All right. Well, good morning, everyone. They mic'd me up and gave me technology, so we'll see how this goes. Hope everyone's had a good weekend. Yes, no? I know some of you ladies are pretty tired. I wore you out of Vacation Bible School last week. Before we get class started, I do want to say thank you for everyone who did turn in hammers, supplies, their time, their effort, taking care of the kids for Vacation Bible School. It was very good. Cookies. Oh, man, did we have cookies. It was good. In fact, we had so many homemade cookies, we didn't even have to break into the store-bought. So, you want to know what we did with the cans? We made lanterns. So do you guys, some of you remember tin art where you hammer, same idea, around the can? So the kids got to take home a lantern. Yeah. Fill them. If you want to do one your own, Edna, fill one with water, stick it in your freezer, pull it out, put your design on it, hammer away. The water holds the can. Once it's ice, it keeps you from bending your can. So we had nice big puddles in the back craft room. Yeah, it was good. Kids had a blast. I think we drove Gene up the wall a few times with that, but he survived. Before we have class, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to come together to study your word. We're thankful to gather together on this Sunday morning to worship you as well. We pray that what we study is according to your word and always from your word, that we never add to or take away. Father, we thank you for the teachers that are here this morning teaching every class. We thank you for all of the students, the participants in the class. May everyone have an open heart to learn more about you. Father, we have those of our congregation who can't be with us, those that will be traveling this week. Pray that you'll be with them. Father, we have those that are sick physically. We pray that you'll comfort them. Father, we have those that are away serving this country, our men and women in the armed forces, and we pray that you'll be with them and keep your safety hands around them. Father, we know that all blessings come from you, and the greatest blessing is the blessing of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We ask that you forgive us of our sins and remember our Lord and Savior in all that we do, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I'm a lot bit shorter than your last teacher. But as we've been doing this quarter, we're going continuing our study through Judges, and today we get to do Gideon, at least for a couple weeks. And so when Rod and I were sitting down and figuring out the schedule, I said, this is perfect. This is like the week of Vacation Bible School. I'm just going to go dig up all of my old Vacation Bible School lessons on Gideon. I'll just teach it that way. So you guys have a craft and everything. I thought that might work perfect, right? But I didn't know if that would the elders would like the mess left before worship service. We're going to have to go back to adult study anyhow. Let's see. So I stole a couple slides from Rod, so we're going to keep moving on. Going to do Gideon today. We'll do Gideon next week. The thing we're going to talk about is not necessarily, many of you in here probably can kind of tell the story of Gideon and all the things happening. It's pretty common knowledge and taught a lot in Bible classes from wee little. I think I've taught the story of Gideon almost at every age because I spend most of my time back with the younger kids. And, you know, by the time you hit third grade, fourth grade, they can kind of recite the story of Gideon for you, right? So we're going to take a little bit different approach. We're going to talk about the character of Gideon, the man himself. So keep that in mind this morning. So I'm not as much a maps guy as Mr. Rod was, but so you have some idea of where this is taking place. I threw one in here. On the larger map that Rod's been sharing in the class, this one's happening just south of the Sea of Galilee. Kind of a long the Jordan River there, right? And so today, if you can see that very well, the yellow circle around Ophrah is where this is going to take place. It's not as important today kind of as where it takes place, but it does give you some idea of where in the country this is happening, okay? So, can things get any worse? The cycle continues with Gideon, right? We've been talking about this all through Judges. The nation of Israel is unfaithful. Bad things happen to them. Then they cry out to the Lord. He sends them basically someone to save them. A judge, right? Same thing here. Can it get any worse? So in this case, let's open our Bibles up. We'll go through some of these. So turn to Judges chapter 6. And I'd like someone to read verses 1 through 10 to get us started. So in the previous Judges, it talks about the nation being distressed. In this case, it goes into very specific details of what that is, right? Things have gotten pretty bad. The Midianites are the main aggressors in this story, always coming in. But the worst of it is the Israelites are trying to carve out a living in the land, and then in they swoop. They take everything. So they plant their crops. They come and take their crops. Any livestock, it's gone. Not only that, where do they have to live? Caves. Can't even go to their homes. So one could say that this has gotten a lot worse at this point. Right? However, God still loves his people no matter what. A common theme we have today, especially we are all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we still need to remember God loves us. Right? Same thing here. So, if you guys remember back to Othniel, and I'll butcher these, Rod, so please don't come after me after class. So we see a growing, it's getting worse each time, right? And we'll get back to God loving his people, why I talk about this. But it starts out, he oppresses them for 8 years under Othniel, right? And if you remember under Ehud, 18 years. And then under Hazor, 20 years. So you're kind of thinking, well, man, it's got to be like 25 years or 30 years. It's actually only, do you guys remember we just read it? Seven years So the question is, why the difference? Why does God allow his nation to be distressed for these different amounts of time? Question for you. What do you think? That's going to be the core of it. Faithfulness. Mm-hmm. Yep. You ever notice that God kind of comes to the rescue at the exact right time in the Bible? He comes to the rescue at the time when it makes the most impact, doesn't he? He's willing to let his people suffer for a time, sometimes to teach them a lesson because they have been unfaithful. But he's trying to prove to them that I'm still here with you because I still love you. So think about that in your own life. Are there times where you continually pray, God, please take me out of this terrible situation? And the answer is just, God just seems to be quiet. There doesn't seem to be an answer. May go on for a week. May go on for a month. May go on for years. The answer may always still be no, right? So what happens to Ms. Josephine's comment? Do you tend to lean more on God? Is what you're trying to say? Mm-hmm. Yep. Those of you with kids, you ever just let your kids kind of, you know that you could kind of take them out of that situation, but you let them suffer? Oh, I do it all the time, trust me. But as a parent, the idea is you're trying to teach them a lesson, right? Sometimes you need them to recognize, hey, I don't have the answer to get myself out of this situation. Maybe mom or dad can help me with that. Right. So, what's God do first? Verse 7. Can someone read that again? Eight, two, sorry. Yep. Go ahead. So they cried out, and the Lord listens. Does God listen to us today when we cry out to him? People confuse the fact that God listening versus hearing what they want to hear. They think that the only way God is listening to me is if he gives me the answer I want to hear in a prayer. They find it hard to accept that the answer may be, not now. Now's not the time. So he continues on. Someone continue on. Let's do 9 and 10 as well. So he explains to them why they are being distressed, which is kind of confirming that, yeah, I heard you, right? But he doesn't really answer their distress call, does he? He just says, this is why you guys are in so much trouble. So I love this lesson as a father and kids, because the first thing I do a lot of times with my kids, especially now that they're older and they understand, is I ask them, so why are you? Why are you in trouble? What'd you do to get yourself in this situation? I don't fix it. But I want them to understand, you're the reason that you're in trouble. Not in some situations, it's not always the case, but in a lot of them, my kids are in trouble because of something they did. Right? That's just kids being kids a lot of times. They're growing up, they're learning. We have to teach them. Same example here. Your kids, they come crying to you. Your first response is not to say, oh, I got to fix it. You say, what'd you do? Why? So now you're in trouble, right? God's the same way. They're crying to him. They want this distress taken off their shoulders. He says, well, let me explain to you how you got here. Right? In the case of your children, you want them to kind of, at that point, you want them to say, oh, well, yeah, that was me, right? And the next thing out of their mouth should be, I'm sorry I did that. Do you think God's giving his people that same opportunity? Now, the question is, are they smart enough to recognize it's time to repent? Right? So, along comes our man, Gideon. Finally shows up in our story, right? So, this one's a little bit lengthy of a read, but can I get someone to read verses 11 through 27, and then we'll talk about this. 27.
The Lord is with you.
So, a couple things to note. So, the writings about Gideon are given the most space in the book of Judges. Okay? And so that's including the piece we just read prior to Gideon, and then the story of Gideon, which continues on past 6, takes up the most space. So, you know, I mean, we've got some of the judges that are given like a verse, right, basically. So if you kind of put behind you what we just read about the man Gideon, what would you think this man Gideon, like what kind of character, what kind of person would you expect given this much space in the Bible? What kind of person should you expect him to be? Okay. Strong leadership type, maybe. I mean, typically in, you know, our when a story's written today, you get this kind of hero type who's given all this space to in a book, right? And they go on and on and on describing. But is that really the type of person we've read about right here? Remember I said, let's think about the characterization of Gideon and his faith, which David brought up. So where do we find him? The very start of what Bill read. Where is he at? That's right. We find him hiding out. Why is he threshing wheat in the wine press? Why isn't he out back of the house, you know, out in the open, taking care of business, threshing his wheat, getting something to eat? Why in the wine press? He's afraid. Right? He's a very fearful man. Not somebody you would kind of expect, given all this space in the book of Judges. You'd expect something a little more, right? So to Carol's point, he's fearful. Not only that, at the very end of what he read, when does he go and destroy the idols? At night. It says right there, he's afraid. He's afraid. That goes back to give us some idea of how bad it must have really been. You ever been that afraid that you have to do something that shouldn't cause you distress, but you have to do it in hiding? This country, we don't tend to experience this a lot, do we? But those who go on mission work and get to see it in other countries, people talk about it. It's a fearful thing. So, to Gideon's character, we know he's fearful. What else do we know about him? Anything? What kind of character traits would you use to describe Gideon from what we've read so far? Okay, so here's a man hiding out, and the angel shows up and addresses him as a mighty man of valor. Those don't really go together, do they? Why would a mighty man of valor be hiding in a wine press? Yep. Afraid of his dad. So sometimes hiding out is about being smart, right? So Tom's exactly right. So he lacks self-confidence.
Perhaps the Lord saw in him what he did not see in himself.
Ah, very good point. We're going to address that in just a minute. Yep. So keep that in your mind. So he says in verse 15, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. He doesn't see himself as this mighty man of valor that the angel just addressed him as. You know, have we seen this before in the Bible with other characters where God says, hey, I need you to go do this large task for me, and their first response is, there you go. I'm not the guy. There's a, we see it all the time, don't we? I think there's that's to some degree, that process is very messy. Like if you go and you look up pictures of people threshing wheat to what Karen said, it's flying all over the place, right? I mean, it's makes quite a big mess. So I think that's part of it. I think that's true, I lean towards the side that he was a fearful man because of the pattern that you see. He's in a wine press, he's hidden, he hides. Does it at night when he goes and tears down the idol, right? But I don't think Karen's wrong. I think there's that's true, that if he's doing this out in the open, even if he's doing it at night, right, it's easy to see what he's left behind. Somebody was out there threshing wheat. He's a doubtful man. So, does God really care? Someone reread verses 13 and 14. So, he just flat out asked God, where you been? Right? Do you really care about your people? And does God answer him right away? He gives him an answer, doesn't he? He says, I have plans for you, basically. Does God really know what he is doing? Verse 15 and 16. That's his next doubt, right? Someone read that real quick. So he's like, God, I am not your man. Do you have any idea? Do you know what you're doing? I always find it interesting that the men in the Bible who question God in these circumstances, they consider themselves like this, the least of whatever group they're in, but you're questioning God. Like, you're bold enough to question God, but then you don't want to go do what he's going to tell you to do. I find a hard, like, if I think that I'm that least, I'm not questioning God, I'm sorry. I'm just like, whatever, if you tell me to go do it, I'm doing it. But that's pretty brave. I mean, you got to have a lot of, yes, Neil. And we're going to go right to that point after we get done. It's very good. So, one more thing he doubts about. He says, will God keep his promise?
Yeah, Bill. People do that today.
It hasn't changed. That's right. It's no different today, is it? Someone want to read 25, 26, and 27 again real quick. Okay. So if you remember back in 14, it said, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? The promise was, you're going to save your nation. So right before what Bill, the verses that Bill read, it talks about the sign that Gideon asks, right? And then the angel touches the rock, burns up the food that he had brought. That should have been proof enough that God was going to keep this promise. But to kind of top it off, God says, I got a job for you to do. You need to go tear down the altars, right? You got to destroy this. So at this point, Gideon should not have any doubt in his mind. God's explained himself away with these doubts, right? But we'll see that's not necessarily the case here in few more slides and towards the end of this chapter. But to the point you guys have been trying to make, God sees us as not what we are, but what we can become. That is one of the things that people even today struggle with. People say all the time when they're asked to do something in the church, a lot of times, I can't do that. I don't have that talent. My question back to them a lot of times is, if I asked you, I see that in you. Can you trust me enough to go do this for me? Right. Why choose a man of Gideon who's feeling this low about himself, who says he can't do this task? Why God choose him? Why doesn't he go get a real man of valor like we read about in, you know, coming up here and when we get to the kings and King David and the men he had that would basically throw themselves in front of David and kill themselves? Yep. Very exactly right. Exactly right. God always is choosing people that have to lean on him first to get a job done. Remember King Saul? Did King Saul lean on God first, or did he lean on himself? Where did that get him? He lost his kingship, didn't he? Yeah. Same thing as today. A lot of times in life today, we have to get to a point where we're so low that we fully have to give ourselves over to God before we can realize the potential that God sees in us. Can be a scary proposition. Mm-hmm. Humility takes it a long way, doesn't it? Yeah. It is. It is. Here's the thing, though. For all the things that we've read about Gideon have done to this point, can you relate to them at all? I mean, would you have done anything different if you was feeling this oppressed, living in this kind of situation? We tend to get down on Gideon, right? But, I mean, would I be hiding out if things were that bad? I can probably say, yeah, that'd be me. I'd be hiding as well, right? That's a good point. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, as men, we're taught to, at least in this country, because of the way, you know, we have it very well in this country, work, right? Provide. Not that that's not all of us, but all of us are afforded that opportunity in this country, but that's a lot of society today, work, provide, right? And you start developing this mentality, that's me that's doing all that providing. When in reality, that has nothing to do with you, right? God's presented you the opportunity to provide. There are some people that do very good and make a lot of money, right? They have that talent. That's not me. But are they willing to then acknowledge that God provided them that talent and not take that talent for granted, right? But I find it hard to blame Gideon for any of the struggles that he's going through. I don't know about you guys, but when I read through this, I'm like, I don't know, it's a pretty bad situation here. I find it very difficult, right? Like, I think I would have doubts too. If God hadn't shown up in this long, things have gotten this bad, I may be to the point where I would question God as well, you know? He did. Yep. So to that point, let's jump over and get someone, because we're going to run out of time. Let's get someone to read the end of the chapter, 34 or 36 through 40. It's not enough to see that one sign and go do what God tells him. He's going to test God again, isn't he? So if someone can read 36 through 40, we'll see what those tests are. Thank you. So, it's not just a second test. He's up to three. So he's tested God three times at this point. So my question then is, what should we make of this? Yes, sir. Exactly. Other stories in the Bible where men have tested God and it goes badly, right? So, if you remember back when Satan tempts Jesus, bingo, three times. And Jesus reminds him, don't tempt the Lord. Right? So we know it goes badly for Satan. But hasn't God already proved himself? I mean, one test should have been enough. I mean, it got Gideon up to go do what he was told to do, would go tear down the altar, right? But at this point, he's got a bigger task ahead of him. And he's just still not sure about himself. But here's the difference. One thing I want to point out about testing God in this regard. So in the cases in the Bible where we read about men testing God, where it turns out poorly, those men are questioning God because they already trust in themselves more than they do the Lord. In this case, with Gideon, God's allowing it because Gideon really has that much doubt in his mind. What we see is a man, to Neil's point, who's got this fledgling faith, and he needs reassurance. All right. So, yes, Bill.
This last test was proved for the people that had gathered to him.
Yes. So at this point, it not only was helping to build Gideon's faith, but there was others that needed to see this as well. You're right. Because you remember at this point, we didn't read these verses because we didn't have time, but right before this, Gideon was starting to gather lots of people to build an army. Right? They were going to have to go to war at this point because of what he did. So he had all these people. So in this case with the testing, it's more of reassuring a man who has, you know, he's questioning his faith. So God is very patient. And it's a good thing. We need God to be that patient with us, right? Neil, do you have a question? Yep. So, what we were just talking about, we see these tests is Gideon's lack of faith. He needs to grow his faith. God's accommodating this because he is a very patient God. The question we need to have is, are we willing to do the same for a brother or sister? Are we willing to have that patience while they're coming along? It's a struggle sometimes with someone who has just come to Christ and then they are stumbling over themselves while they're walking the path. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you're like, oh, really? Like you're going to make that mistake? That's not the attitude we need to have with them, is it? It's, you need to be willing to walk over, pick them up, dust them off, get them back on the path, right? Explain to them why that was wrong, maybe. They need help. That's what we see here in a man of Gideon, right? They double rung me. So, just give me another minute. So what I'm trying to say here is, less of yourself as you work your way towards God, you surrender yourself towards God, it grows your faith. Are you willing to surrender more of yourself towards God? I ran out of time, but one of the things I wrote down when I got to this part of the book was, there's a song we sing, I don't know whether the number's right, but it's None of Self and All of Thee. I love that song because I can relate to that song very well. But it's this to a T. Gideon has to surrender all of himself in order to grow his faith towards God. Right? And then next week, guys, we're going to cover chapter 7 and 8. So if you want to read ahead, these are some things that we're going to be talking about. The answer to all of these questions is obedience. So word of the week for next week is obedience, okay? Thank you very much.